So, Lord, we pray for those for the women coming back, Lord, and we just pray that you would watch over them as they travel, and that you would give your angels charge over them, Lord. And I pray that you just continue to stir the fire that's in their heart from this weekend, Lord, and continue the work that you started there at that retreat. And also, Lord, we want to pray for those in Canton and East Texas, Lord, and those families that were hit last night. And when we see something like that, Lord, we know that it could easily be in our town, any one of us. And so we want to pray for strength and peace and encouragement, that they would see hope in all this situation, and that your name would be known and shine in this dark place at a dark time, Lord. And I pray that our hearts would go out to them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and take them out. Turn to the book of Revelation. Remember, it's just one revelation. So it's the book of what?
Revelation.
Revelation. Chapter 9. Now, this morning, as we're working our way through verse by verse in the book of Revelation, we're finding some mind-blowing things. And we don't have a lot of time this morning to go back and review all the ground that we covered. But that's okay, because what we're going to look at today is in and of itself is enough to understand what's going to happen to planet Earth. That there are things that we know that the Bible tells us that John the Revelator, who got this revelation from God and is writing to us, he's telling us the things that are going to happen. So we saw in verse 1, basically John had a revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 of the book of Revelation was all about the churches. Chapter 3 of the book of Revelation was all about the churches. Chapter 4 of the book of Revelation was the church in heaven and the throne room of God. Praise God, we're tucked away before these events of judgment come to the earth. Chapter 5 was the scroll, the title deed to the earth. And Jesus came to take that title deed to the earth. That title deed, chapter 6, was sealed with how many seals? 7 seals. And then so chapter 6 is Jesus opening those seals. And this is a process of Jesus reclaiming the earth that is going to occur after the tribulation period in something called the millennial kingdom. Why millennial? It's a 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ on earth. So he's going to come back to earth to restore things to the way they should be. Satan's going to be bound. Demons are going to be bound. They're not going to have a chance to wreak all this havoc on earth. And so we saw the opening of these seals. Each one of these seals to the title deed were a certain judgment. So that was chapter 6. We made it all the way through 6 seal judgments. And then in chapter 7, we find that there are 2 groups of people in the tribulation. And those groups of people were the 144,000. The 144,000 were Jewish converts to Christ who are supercharged Billy Graham evangelists. And they're going to go throughout the earth proclaiming the gospel. And in this period, the 7-year period, probably more people will be converted and saved than all of history before that. So the 144,000, they're sealed, remember? Why were they sealed? Because they weren't to be hurt or harmed by the judgments that were going to come to the earth. They had a job to do, right? And then we also saw tribulation saints, those people who got saved in the tribulation and now they are in heaven. So then we go into chapter 8. That was last week. Chapter 8, we finally open the seventh seal. What was in the seventh seal? Inside the seventh seal was a whole nother set of judgments called the, the trumpet judgments. So we have seven trumpet judgments. We saw that last week. We begin to go through those trumpet judgments, and the severity of judgment is increasing, one, as we progress from seal judgments to trumpet judgments, but also as we progress through the trumpet judgments. Well, how do you know that? Well, let's look at what we left off with last week. And it says in verse 12 of chapter 8, when the fourth angel sounded, a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. So basically, after we've gone through the seal judgments and now four of the seven trumpet judgments, an angel is saying, you haven't seen anything yet. This is not even close to the things which are about to happen. Now, it's already so bad that even after the seal judgments, we found people trying to hide, trying to escape, trying to get away, trying to find some sort of refuge or relief or something, and they weren't able to. And that was even before the trumpet judgments. So as we look at these judgments this morning, what I want to bring out in the title of the message is there's no cure for unrepentance. And don't try to look up unrepentance in the Bible, in the dictionary. It's not really a word, so I put unhyphenated repentance. Don't judge me. But that's the title. So here's the thing. Listen to this. So often, people will look to find the things of God without ever turning the direction of their trajectory. And people can pray themselves to death, can read their Bibles till their eyeballs pop out. They can serve in church until the people of church say, go home, you're serving too much. And all of that will not suffice or replace the need for somebody to actually turn their direction from where they're going. And so we often look to so many things and at so many sources to try to find relief or to try to find answers or cures. But unless there's repentance, there's not a cure. Especially, number one, the cure for the disease of our soul, and that's sin. There's no cure for that. And that's why so often people resort, probably a lot of us at some point in time have resorted to ulterior ways, alternative ways to find relief for their soul, and yet there's still no relief for the soul, because there can never be relief from the soul, for the soul, unless there's repentance. And what does that mean? If I'm walking this way, repentance is walking this way. Repentance is changing your direction. See, we're born sinners, right? So we're born sinners. That means were born headed in a direction away from God. And there comes a point where we have to turn our direction to God. And that's repentance. That's what repentance is. Now this morning, as we look at what we're going to look at is what happens, a little bit more of the manifestation of what happens to a person that's heading in the wrong direction and never turns. And one of the saddest things is to see somebody headed in the wrong direction and yet throwing in a little Jesus, a little church attendance, a little good works, a little Bible reading, and thinking they've changed directions. But they're still going in the wrong direction. And that's why repentance is so key. Now, last thing I want to say before we get into this is that the failure to repent or turn directions, it means we're going in the way of evil, darkness, whatever word you want to use. And as much as we want to dress things up and civilize ourselves and culturalize ourselves and think how nice and tidy and neat and holy and religious we are, the Bible is full with religion that does not lead to God. That's pretty scary, right? And what we see here is the more present manifestation of the spiritual realm, especially in regards to darkness. Did you get that? What we're going to see and what we have been seeing, but particularly if I were to remove a veil that would allow us to look into the spiritual realm right now, do you know how crazy that would look? You have not seen a horror movie that matches this. And hopefully you're not a big horror movie person, but anyway. You have not seen what's going on behind the scenes, and but for the grace of God holding back the tide of evil and darkness, and but for the grace of God that has been made available to a believer to come out of darkness by the power of God, there will be a time, and we do see that today, but not to its full manifestation, but we see evil, we see darkness. Most of the time we see it manifested in actions and horrible things people do. And if I were to ask you, which I am, but not, that's just to think about, do you think the world is getting better or worse? You weren't supposed to answer that. You blew my whole, no, I'm just kidding. We all know it's not getting better. And why is that? Because there's no human solution to fix sin except what? Jesus, but I was looking for repentance. Turning to Jesus. Okay, that's it for the question and answer session. There's no other fix. So most of us greatly, greatly underestimate the power of darkness and sin unless we've been caught up in that and our life has been ruined. But here we're going to see, and this is why we need to take these things so seriously, because the Bible says Satan, what? He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for who he may what?
Devour.
If that's true, if that's true, and I'm pretty sure most of you believe that, how should we then live our life as believers? Sober-minded, prayerful in our word, not fearing, but walking in the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. So with all that, let's get into the text. We're never going to finish. So in verse 1 of chapter 9, so this is the fifth trumpet opening up. So it says, then the fifth angel sounded. And remember, these angels in heaven were given trumpets. These trumpets were the judgments that came to earth during the tribulation period. Where's the church? They're in heaven, praise the Lord. Tucked away, right? Bridegroom of Christ, tucked away in heaven for 7 years. So then it says, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him, notice it's a personification. It's a him. It's not an it, it's a him, which gives us a big clue. And it says that this star that has fallen from heaven to the earth, to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. So here we get some information, some things we might clue in on that we might want to know. Well, what is all this? Well, the star fallen from heaven, most likely from this description and from the descriptions that we get in the Bible about Satan, most likely this is Satan. Satan in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, we get the account of how this most beautiful angel wanted to exalt himself above God, and as a result of that was cast down, cursed, and he took a third of the angels with him. So that's what's wreaking all the havoc on earth. It's Satan and his demonic influences, demonic spirits, and they work through the system called the world, not just thinking the earth. We're talking about a system, which this system is against God. And that's why this system crucified Christ. That was the ultimate example of how the world system thinks about God. And the world system works through fallen angels who are against God. And the world system, using fallen angels, appeals to the flesh or our human bodies, which will be used by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. So that's how all these evil forces, they're working to bring us against God or to oppose God. And now here we see, we're getting a picture of what I believe is Satan, the fallen angel. And he was given the key to a bottomless pit, or the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit here, then, we get a little more information about this. This is sort of a special place that holds the worst of the worst demons. So now, during this time, this angel, he's given the key to this pit. And just a side note, in Jude verse 6, it gives us some insight about this place, this, if you want to say, prison cell or holding tank. It says in Jude 1:6, it says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but they left their own abode He, God, has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So in the bottomless pit, that's a certain, so we can kind of think of that as like, prison is terrible, but this would be like death row of jail or prison. This would be the worst of the worst of the demons. Why? Jude gives us some information. Most likely he's alluding back to Genesis chapter 6, where there's this wild commentary or narrative about angels, and in Jude it says they left their abode, meaning they left the place where they should have stayed and operated in, and they sort of went out of bounds or transgressed upon their normal place. And Genesis 6 tells us that they actually went into the earth to have sexual relationships with women to create, I know it sounds crazy, but go read it, create these super giant human race of half fallen angels and half men called Nephilim. Go read it, Genesis 6. But here we're getting a commentary, and it says that those angels, that was such a heinous, on top of darkness, this was the dark chocolate of darkness. And they were kept locked up in this special place until this point in our scripture. So watch this. So in verse 2, he, that fallen star, probably Satan, he opened the bottomless pit. Literally, that means the abyss. And as he opened it up, it says smoke arose out of the pit like smoke of a furnace. Now, I don't know if you've ever been somewhere where there's just a huge fire, or some of you older people may remember Mount St. Helens, the volcano eruption, and was that Washington? What? Oregon? You 100% sure about that? Pacific Northwest, we should know that, but that's not the point. But I remember I was young. And I remember in Southern California, there is ash on cars from that in Southern California. But this smoke that comes out of the furnace, it's worldwide. So that it's so intense. It doesn't say this, but I picture like sulfur smell. Have you ever smelled sulfur? It smells like rotten eggs. It doesn't say that, but that's how I picture it, because it's coming from the pit of the earth, where it's the hottest of the hot and the place that's reserved for the worst of the worst, and now it's being open. So imagine, just to try to get perspective, imagine if the worst prisons in America were opened up and the prisoners were just allowed to do whatever they wanted and to have full reign of whatever on the earth. What would that look like? That's nothing in comparison to what's happening here. So smoke fills the earth. And remember, this is on top of all those other disasters and catastrophes, and already on top of people wanting to get away from what's happening on earth. So it says, because of this smoke, it says the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. So then look at verse 3. Out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. So this is when it just really starts getting crazy. So as the smoke comes up, in the smoke are these locusts. What are locusts? Locusts, they kind of look like grasshoppers, right? But they're known, and we'll see more of a description as we go through, but they're known for their ability or capability to destroy things. So we see in the Bible that God sent locusts as one of the 10 plagues that he sent to Pharaoh to try to let his people go. But we know just through history, they come in millions. And they come in an overwhelming fashion. And they come to destroy, especially vegetation. It describes these. And what's being described, it keeps using the word like. So what John is trying to do, he's trying to describe what he's seeing, trying to compare what he's seeing because it's so radical. But what he's describing is really demonic activity. He's describing demonic warfare. He's describing what we really can't see behind the veil, but often we see manifestations of that, like I said, in the atrocities, the horrible things that we see in this world. But notice here it says, to them was given power. I want you to notice that word given. Because Satan is not a rival of God. Satan can't do anything outside of what God allows him to do. It's not like Satan and God are battling out and arm wrestling and we'll see who wins. It's God, and then Satan's a creation. He can't do anything of his own volition or own power. God is God, and everything is under him. But here what we see is now, because of the nature of the tribulation period, what the purpose of this period is, it's literally for judgment. This period is for judgment. And that's why, for those who say the church goes through the tribulation, it doesn't make any sense. Because the church is not to be judged. Why? Because Jesus took our judgment for us. So there's no point in the church being in the tribulation. I know that we've talked about that a lot, and that's a whole other thing. But it doesn't make any sense. The tribulation is a time of judgment. It's also described as a time of wrath being poured out on the earth. And so through this judgment, it's still the mercy of God continually trying to wake people up to what? Their need to repent. Their need to return to him. And we see this now that people's hearts are getting so callous, desensitized, and hard that in order for someone oftentimes to wake up to the reality of their need for Christ, oftentimes it takes something really radical. And especially now in our day and age where the Bible talks about what it's like in the end times, which I believe we're in those very last days, that we see that people's hearts in general, obviously people are getting saved all over the world, but in general, there's a hardness that people are desensitized to spiritual things, especially the things of God. And so even in the tribulation is a time where God is trying to wake people up in his mercy. And sometimes people that are so dead, radical processes have to happen in order for them to look up and to see God. That's what we see happening here. So these locusts, they were given power. Notice, as the scorpions of the earth have power. So locusts coming out of the bottomless pit, smoke covering the earth, and now they're given power, the power of a scorpion. What was the power that a scorpion has? The power of a scorpion is the power to inflict pain. That's what a scorpion does. They inflict pain. Some of the common symptoms of a scorpion sting are tingling and burning at the sting site, numbness, difficulty swallowing, difficulty breathing, blurry vision, seizures, and in some cases, rare cases, pancreatitis and painful inflammation of the pancreas. So these demonic creatures were given power to inflict pain. Look at verse 4. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree. Which is interesting because in the first trumpet, a third of the trees were burned up and all the green grass. And what's interesting is locusts, that's what they do, is destroy green stuff. But these locusts are different. Their purpose is not to destroy green stuff, but to inflict pain on human stuff. So it says, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So that brings us back to Revelation 7. Now we see why the 144 were sealed, right? So the seal would make sure that the 144,000 weren't to be harmed. Why? They had a job to do. They had a job to proclaim the gospel. So watch what happens. So in verse 5, it says, they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment or torture them for 5 months. So they had a specific job for a specific time. And it says their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Look in verse 6. In those days, men will seek death and not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. So during this time, it won't be possible to escape, even escape by death. So things will be so bad. All people will be able to think about is relief, relief, relief. I have to get out of this. And they'll try to kill themselves, but they won't be able to. And there's a reason for that. So look at verse 7. A little more about these locusts. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. So as he's describing these locusts, you creative people, this is like great for you. You're trying to picture, I had a hard time picturing what a locust shaped like a horse looks like. I just know that sounds terrible. So, but if you can picture that, more power to you. So the shape of the locust, it was like horses prepared for battle. What I do know is in the Bible when it talks about horses prepared for battle, it's talking about people that are out for blood. Like that's their purpose. But on their heads were crowns of something like gold. This speaks of the demonic realm and how there's ranks and different levels of authority. We see that in Ephesians chapter 6, principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age. So they're set up in ranks, but we see the crown on their head, it speaks about authority and the given authority to do and accomplish successfully the things that God has allowed them to do. But then it says their faces were like the faces of men. And their hair like women's hair. So this speaks of the faces like men. It speaks of the perversion of a personal relationship. So these demon creatures, these locusts shaped like horses, they have actual human faces. And I think that's interesting because When you read through the Bible, you read things about how God is so personal with us and gives us His face and tenderness of His presence, resembling or showing the intimacy that we have in a relationship with Him. But when these creatures, they have a face, it's sort of like this demonic dimension of a perversion of something that God has made or God has done. And that's how Satan works. He perverts the things of God. But they had women's hair. In the Bible, women's hair, it represents or is spoken of her beauty or glory. The glory of a woman is her hair. So this speaks about the perversion, how Satan perverts beauty and sexuality. So then it says their teeth were like lion's teeth. Lion's teeth are specifically designed to devour prey. And in verse 9, we're almost finished with this description. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, speaking about the indestructibleness of these creatures. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. So I kind of picture that like when it rains really hard. You hear these locusts coming is what it's saying. You can hear their advancement and how they're getting closer. And then in verse 10, they had tails like scorpions, and their were stings in their tails. The power was to hurt men for 5 months. And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. Both of those words mean destroyer. And then he says, one woe is past. Behold, there's still two more woes coming after these things. So you can see why at the end of chapter 8, he said, you haven't seen anything yet. Those judgments that have come on the earth, now they're going to come to you personally. Now they're going to visit you personally. And so imagine being there, and I hope to God none of you will be there. But if you are, if you don't repent now and you find yourself in the tribulation, repent then. You're still going to get stung by these things. You're still going to be hating life. You're still going to want to get an escape and not find it. But at least you know there will be a time where it will end. And there's a purpose to all this, and it's to bring you to the place of repentance. But that's just one woe. And then, really quick, we're going to look at this second woe in verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. So we saw that in chapter 8. So in heaven, there is a temple that is a model of the temple that we know about in the Bible, the description of it. So in heaven, there's a temple, and we saw how right before the Holy of Holies, or a certain room where the Ark of the Covenant was, there was an altar there, an altar that burned incense. And that's where the prayers of the saints are like incense going up to God. We saw that last week. From there, this voice said in verse 14, to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, he said, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So this is crazy. So with all the locust scorpion thing going on, now another trumpet goes. It's coming from heaven, and this angel is now to give certain angels, these are fallen angels who have been prepared, and they're at the river Euphrates. That's interesting. That's where civilization began. The river Euphrates, that's where sin began. That's where the first murder was. That's where the first religion, the Babylonian religion, where they built the Tower of Babel. That's where all that started. It's basically the seat of evil. And here are these specific four angels. They're tied up, sort of like a pit bull on a leash with a stake in front of them. And in verse 15, it says, the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and year were released to kill a third of mankind. So these angels, for a year, a month, and a day, and an hour, very specific, right? They're trained. They've been preparing. I don't know how they've been preparing, but they've been getting ready for this moment. And their moment was that a third of mankind was going to be killed. And this is on top of all the other people who have been killed on earth, on top of those who have been raptured before all this happened. So we're looking at probably the world is down to half its population now. So in verse 16, watch this. So these four angels who are at the place of the river Euphrates, been preparing, they're released. And it says, now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. He said, I heard 200 million of these demons or whatever being set free or released on the human population. And in verse 17, it says, I saw the horses of the vision. Those who sat on them, so 200 million coming to earth from this certain spot of the Euphrates where the seed of evil originated and is. And there's horses, had people sat on them. They had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like heads of lions. And out of their mouth came fire, smoke, and brimstone, three things. And by these three plagues, fire, smoke, and brimstone, a third of mankind was killed by fire, smoke, and brimstone, which came out of their mouths. For the power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. So I'll leave that to you creative people to figure out what that looks like. But the point is, we are having at this point an unleashing of the forces of darkness. However you want to paint that and visualize that and see that. But that's what's happening. And so now on earth, we get glimpses of that. The Bible says, and we see in our text, Satan's a destroyer. He has come to steal, rob, and destroy. And yet so often we minimize that or take that for granted or don't think it's a big deal when we don't realize we're inviting what we're reading in our text into our lives, into our homes, and we're inviting destruction. That's why the Bible talks about don't play around with this. Darkness and evil is not something we play around with. It's not something that's fun. It's not something that we call it something else. This is what it looks like. So then we're going to just finish with this last part, which I find is amazing. Look in verse 20. So the rest of mankind, those who are still alive, who are not killed by the plagues, what does that say? What does it say? Did not repent. That's amazing. And that to me shows, did you know there's a spider right there? Praise the Lord. That's probably one of those. Anyway, that was crazy, yeah. Don't miss this point, please. This demonstrates the power of a hardened heart. This demonstrates what can happen when a person hears the gospel and puts it off. When a person hears the gospel and rejects it. When a person hears the gospel and continues walking in this direction. Did you know you can hear the gospel and sort of say, yeah, that sounds pretty good. I believe and I accept, but you're still going this way. Did you know what's down there is chapter 9 of Revelation? What's down there? Do you know what's down there is eternal darkness, hell, and condemnation? And that's why we're told to repent. We have to turn. See, what the problem is with all of this, there were still people who didn't turn. They didn't repent. And maybe in their mind, through all this, this is how warped we can be. We can't underestimate our ability to be warped. Because the Bible says our heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? And many people, the Bible tells us this, many people are walking in that direction. In Revelation 9, they're walking in that direction and they think they're going to end up in heaven still. When the Bible says you must be born again, the Bible says here they did not repent. They didn't turn. Notice what he says. They didn't repent of the works of their hands. Notice this, that they should not worship demons. How many people, how many of us, before we repented and got saved, maybe we didn't even realize we're worshiping demons. Do you know if you don't repent, you're worshiping demons? And it may be dressed up really nice, it may look really good, and you may be a really nice person that does really nice things. And in Matthew chapter 7, it even says there are people who did all this stuff even in the name of God. And Jesus said, depart from me, I never what? I never knew you. You have to repent. You have to turn to Jesus. Remember, it's not perfection, it's direction. It's not perfection, it's direction. What direction are you going to go? The Bible says there are going to be many people going in that direction that are surprised in all eternity they don't end up with God. But watch what happens. They didn't repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols. He gives some examples: gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither be seen, heard, seen nor hear nor walk. Now this is interesting. In 1 Corinthians 10:20, I believe it is, it talks about what we would consider inanimate objects. You know, neutral things, like this pulpit is neutral. But if you started worshiping the pulpit, or if I put a, or you started worshiping the dove, or I put a picture of Jerry up here, and you started coming up and worship, bowing down, the picture in and of itself is nothing. That dove is nothing. This pulpit is nothing. But when you and I attach our worship to an inanimate object, Satan gives it life. Satan, or his demons, they attach to it. And that's why it's so important in your households, the things that you bring into your households, the Buddhas and the cute decorations that maybe you got from Haiti on a mission trip, but they were devoted to an idol. Well, the thing in and of itself is nothing. But if you look at that in a way of worship, then a demon attaches to that. It brings evil. This is heavy-duty stuff. And that's so important as we read our text that we make sure that we're keeping our lives in a way that they're pure. Pornography is a big one. Just bringing evil into a person's life, clinging on a person. And remember, a Christian can't be demon-possessed. They can definitely be demon-oppressed. Meaning you can't have a demon inside of you because we have the Holy Spirit. But when we engage in demonic activity or provide a handle for Satan to grab on, a stronghold, through any sort of perversion or any sort of engaging of evil type of stuff, even if we call it entertainment or we call it fun or no big deal, it gives Satan a foothold he could grab on. And that's why the Bible says it's so important that it's the Word of God that breaks down every stronghold. So, in verse 21, we're finishing with this. Again, they did not repent of their murders, sorceries, and their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So, first of all, I'm really proud of you guys going through a whole chapter. A long chapter. Second, I'm really proud of you because that's a heavy-duty chapter. But you know what? I'm not here, and I know you're not here, to have your ears tickled. A lot of us have had enough of that, haven't we? A lot of us have gone to churches, and they tickle our ears. They tell us what we want to hear. They make us feel good, but they never tell us about these things. And to be honest with you, this is not my favorite thing to talk about either. You know, I'd rather talk about love and hope and all that. But you know what? This is real. And this is happening. And people's lives even now are being destroyed. Being a chaplain for the police department, I see it all the time. People's lives are being destroyed. Satan is doing some of these things now. We're seeing it all across the world. And the only hope is to repent and go in a different direction. And we know, and the Bible says, there are so many people who do religious things, but they're not repenting. And I just want to go back to what we started in the beginning. There's no cure for unrepentance. You can't get fixed. You can't get better unless you turn your life to Jesus Christ. And there's no, I'm going in this direction, I'm going away from Christ, I'm on the broad road that leads to destruction, but somehow, some way, without repenting, I'll be okay. You're on the wrong side of the Bible. You're on the wrong side of every evidence and every teaching that we have in the Bible that says John the Baptist, first thing he said is, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. First thing Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Peter's first sermon, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. You have to turn to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this warning. And Lord, we need to be warned. And we see all around us, Lord, things that are happening and going on and things that are evil and heinous and horrible. And many of us have either been involved or been touched by or hurt by those things. And Lord, I thank you then that you've provided refuge, safety, relief, comfort, peace, restoration, redemption in Jesus Christ. I thank you, Jesus, that you took all of this on yourself so that we didn't have to. I thank you for the gospel. I thank you for the gospel that tells us that this is the greatest news that could ever come to the ears of a human being. That we could be forgiven, that our souls could be washed clean. That we can have eternity in heaven. I thank you for the gospel, the greatest news ever, Lord. And I pray that we wouldn't get tired of this amazing truth, that you saved us from all these things, Lord. You saved us by your blood. We stand before you clean and washed. And that the other side of this horrible, horrible story is that we are protected as the bride of Christ. That we won't go through all this now or through eternity. And Lord, I just want to pray for anybody here this morning. For whatever reason, Lord, whatever they're going through, whatever they've been through, and maybe they've even been coming to church here for a while and maybe enjoying some things. But there comes a point, Lord, where we have to repent. We see that. And I want to pray for those here. I want to pray for any of those who have never really turned their life to you, Lord. I want to pray that today would be that day. I want to invite you, whoever you may be, I want to invite you this morning to turn your life to Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all headed in the wrong direction. And that's why Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins, to take our place in judgment, and to do what we couldn't do. And then he rose again on the third day, conquering, overcoming death, where death has lost its sting. And the Bible tells us, whoever would confess with their mouth and in their heart that Jesus is Lord and rose again, that they would be saved. What does that mean? That means if you're not a Christian this morning, you are going the wrong direction. And Jesus implores us to turn to him and not to our good works, not to our religious activities, not to appealing to God as a loving God and couldn't judge me. Because he's told us point blank and straight out that there is one remedy for our sin, and that's Jesus Christ. And for those who know him, have eternal life in Christ. And so this morning, I just want to invite anybody here this morning who wants to take this opportunity today to change the direction of their life, to give their life to Jesus Christ. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And the prayer is you talking to God. The prayer is not a magic formula. The prayer is you talking to God and asking God to forgive you. And that in itself is changing your direction. That in itself is repenting. So if that's you this morning, with everybody's head bowed and eyes closed, pray this prayer after me. And pray it out loud. Because the Bible says if you confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And now, Lord, I'm turning from the way I'm going to you. I'm turning to Jesus Christ. Lord, please forgive me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. Let's worship the Lord. God bless you guys.
My hiding place, my again. Bye, y'all. Have a good week. We'll see you on Wednesday.